When was the first time you sinned? Can anybody remember the first time you actively committed a sin? No, right? When's the first time you sinned? I don't know. So I told the first service, the first sin I ever remember was I was 2 and my brother was 1. And I took a croquet mallet and I pretended his head was a ball. And I just cracked him, split his head wide open. And he had to go get stitches. I remember that being wrong, okay? But I'm sure I sinned plenty of times before that, right? We're born with this carnal nature, and we already know how to sin. Yeah, people can teach us certain sins, but we know how to sin in general. We were driving in the car just the other day, and it started smelling a little funky. So I asked Kalani, I said, Kalani, did you have an accident in your diaper? And he says, no. I said, Kalani, it smells like you had an accident. Did you have an accident in your diaper? He said, no, no, no. Sure enough, by the time we got home, we checked his diaper, and he had an accident. He knows what it is. He tells us when he has accidents. So he just was like, I don't want to deal with this right now, Dad. So, yeah, I'm going to tell you no. I'm comfortable in my accident. Let's deal with it when we get home. Whatever it is. He lied to me multiple times. When I knew he was lying to me, I never taught him that. I never taught him to say, hey, don't tell me the truth when I ask you if you had an accident, you know. Might be a good idea. Just tell your mom. Just tell your mom when you have an accident. Don't ever tell me. Just tell your mother. You can lie to me. Just tell your mother the truth. But the point is, we already know how to sin. And kids just know how to lie. We're born that way. And this is what Paul is trying to show us through Romans 1-3, that regardless of whether or not you grew up as a Jew in God's chosen people or you grew up as a Gentile worshiping pagan gods, we are all guilty. The title of this teaching is A World of Guilt. A World of Guilt. The entire world is full of guilt. The whole world is guilty before God because of their sins. But there's also another part. We have a world of guilt in our hearts. We have sinned so much in our lives. So there are, and I wonder this sometimes. I'm like, man, God, how many times did I sin today? And I didn't even know about it. Like, I didn't even think about it. Like, thoughts that I had. You know, negative, I was overly angry, you know, things coming up in my mind that I shouldn't be thinking about, whatever the case may be, bitterness, whatever. And I don't even think about it by the end of the day. It's like, how many times have I sinned? I don't even know. And then there's the ones that I do know where it's obvious. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have acted like that. Oh, I shouldn't be thinking like that. But we have a world of sin, and Jesus died. For it all, Jesus died for the world. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 5:8 says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Jesus died for every single person's past, present, and future sins. Everybody on the face of the earth, he died for their sins. Not before we got our act together. We didn't have to get all cleaned up, you know. Put on our Sunday best, you know. Try to convince Jesus, hey, I'm ready to become a Christian because I stopped doing this and I started doing that. Now I'm reading my Bible and now I'm ready, you know. We didn't have to do any of that. We just come to Jesus sloppy, wearing our pajamas, hair's all messed up. Like, I'm a mess, Jesus, help me, right? And then Jesus starts helping us, and he comes into our life, and he starts changing our heart, and he starts making us want to do some of these things. I want to go to church. I want to talk to him. I want to pray. I want to read the Bible. I want to understand it better. I want to know God better. I want to know myself better through his eyes. I want Jesus. And this is a beautiful thing. But before we can experience that thing and recognize how beautiful Jesus is and how beautiful the cross was, we first got to recognize our sin. And that's what Paul is trying to do. He's building this whole thing up. He's trying to help the Roman church understand that they can't get away. They can't get out of arguing that they're not sinners. They're all sinners. Okay, and he's going to use more arguments here in Romans 3 for different groups that believe different things. He's showing them, you're all sinners. And the more you recognize how sinful you are, the more you'll recognize how beautiful Jesus was in that cross. So he goes on to show them other ways in which they were committing sin. In Romans chapter 3, verse 1, it says, "What advantage then has the Jew, or what is the profit of circumcision? Much in every way, chiefly because to them were committed the oracles of God." So remember, Paul just said that circumcision, if you're getting circumcised, then you got to keep the whole law. You're under the law, okay? He's trying to show them that circumcision won't save you. If you're basing your mindset on circumcision is going to save me, you're saying, I'm saved by works. I'm saved by what I do for God, okay? And circumcision is one of those things I do for God. But there are a lot of other things that God tells you to do in the law, talking to the Jew. It's more than circumcision, you know. It's keeping the Ten Commandments. It's keeping all 613 laws in the Torah, okay? It's what you eat and don't eat. There's a lot there. But he says, he's saying that though circumcision can't save you, the Jews do have an advantage, okay? The Jews did have an advantage because they had the oracles of God. They had the Old Testament scriptures. They had the Old Testament, okay? So they at least knew a lot about who God was, okay? And now when Jesus came, then we saw God even more clearly. But they had a great idea about who God was and what he did and what he spoke and all these different things. You know, there's a lot of information in the Old Testament. So he says there is that advantage. And he's going to talk about other advantages that the Jews have when we get into Romans 9, 10, and 11. So he's trying to help the Gentiles understand that, hey, those all these things, the promise to Abraham, you know, circumcision, law, none of these things will save the Jew, but there is a benefit there, okay? They got to understand this information before the Gentile ever understood this information. It says in Romans chapter 3, verse 3, "For what if some did not believe? Will their unbelief make the faithfulness of God without effect? Certainly not. Indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged." So, though many of the Jews at this time had rejected Jesus as the Messiah, Paul is asking another question here. Will the unbelief of the Jews in rejecting the Messiah make God's faithfulness without effect? In other words, will their faithlessness take away God's faithfulness? And the answer is certainly not. This is point number one. God's faithfulness is greater than our faithlessness. God's faithfulness is greater than our faithlessness. Thank God. In 2 Timothy 2:13, it says this. 2 Timothy 2:13, it says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he can't deny himself." He's just faithful. God can't deny himself. He can't deny his character. His character is faithful. Okay, and so God can't go back on promises that he made. And there are many promises that he made to the Jew. There are certain people that believe that, you know, the church, we replace the Jews, and all the promises that were made to the Jews in the Old Testament are now for the church. That would mean that God's promises to the Jews are now lies because he didn't follow through with his promises. To say the church replaces the Jews is to make God a liar, okay? Because he promised those promises to the Jews. The Jews still are under many promises God gave them. And we'll see some of those promises fulfilled. We even see some of those promises fulfilled right now. God always promised them from the moment he promised Abraham. He always promised them the Holy Land. Yeah, they were kicked out of it several times because he promised that too, that if they were acting up, he's going to kick them out. But there's an unconditional promise to Abraham that the Holy Land, Israel, would always be theirs. And we see prophecies being fulfilled out there right now in our present day and age. They're more and more Jews gravitating towards Israel. Half the Jews in the world live in Israel now. Man, they have fruit and they have cows and they have so much. Their economy is growing. They're protected. Their military, their intelligence. They God has blessed that nation in a tremendous way. Why? Because he said he would. Okay. So just because the Jews faithless doesn't take away God's faithfulness, okay? Now, if they continue to deny Christ, they're not getting heaven, okay? But they'll still have certain blessings that God promised them here on this earth. But this is also true for us, okay? I love this about God. We can mess up, and he's still faithful to us. He still loves us. He's still gracious with us, okay? Our faithlessness doesn't take away his faithfulness. Yeah, we're risking being disciplined by God, but it's like, if I mess up, I know I can come to God and confess and say, oh gosh, man, I shouldn't have said that. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. I shouldn't have approached it that way. Oh, I wish I would have done that differently. And God, our Father's there to pour out the grace and pour out the love, and sometimes he's got to teach us hard lessons, but his faithfulness is always there, and his promises will always be fulfilled. He will always fulfill his promises. Maybe God's promised you something, and you know God gave you a promise, and it hasn't been fulfilled yet. He's faithful. There are promises God's given me, and sometimes I go, is my faithlessness going to mess up this promise? because I messed up today, it's like, God taken away this promise? And maybe there are some of them that is the case. Maybe certain promises won't be fulfilled if I do certain things. But I've seen so many promises fulfilled by God in my life, and I'm not perfectly faithful. I try my best to be faithful, you know, but I'm not always perfectly faithful. You know, God gave me a promise before we came out here, and it was the promise to Abraham that hey, you're going to leave your family, you're going to go to this place that you don't know, and you're going to build roots, and you're going to have kids, and I'm going to bless you out there. And there was so much, and all of it's already happened. I'm like, man, God, you're so, so, so good. And there are other promises he's given. And then he promised me I'd have a son. I remember preaching it from the pulpit. And then, you know, a month later, we find out Elizabeth's pregnant with a son, with Jude. Like, there's so many promises God has given me. So I've seen this time and time again. And it's so encouraging when we see God fulfill his promises. And there are so many promises that he just generally gives believers in the Bible that we should look at and claim for ourselves, because he will fulfill those promises. He says, indeed, let God be true, but every man a liar. In the end, it'll be revealed that God is always true. He's always been faithful. He's always spoken the truth. The Bible is the truth. And every lie that mankind has communicated will be exposed as a lie. And all the people that try to convince people that Christianity isn't legitimate, and, you know, this atheist and that atheist, and so many people, okay? It's got all the lies will be exposed, and God's truth will also be exposed. And because this is speaking of primarily judgment is what he's focusing in on in this section, sin and judgment, we'll see that God is justified in all his actions. When we see the big picture, we see the end, we go, oh my gosh, yeah, God, yeah, right, yeah, that was the right thing. God did that. He made that decision and that decision and that. Those were all the right things. He did it perfectly. He says, as it is written, that you may be justified in your words and may overcome when you are judged. So Paul is quoting Psalm 51, verse 4, when David repented of his sin against Bathsheba and Uriah. And he's using this verse to show that all sins are against God. And he's justified in judging mankind's sins however he wishes. Okay? Because every sin, even if I murder someone, that sin is against God before it is against that person. Yes, it's that person that I murdered, but it's against God first because God created that person. Okay, that person was God's even before that person was that person's. So any sin that we commit against mankind or even ourselves, okay, that sin is against God first. So because we're sinning against him first, he is right in any way he chooses to judge us, okay? And this is what he's trying to help us understand here. In verse 5, he says, Romans 3, verse 5, but if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. For then how will God judge the world? Okay, so now he's getting into, he's anticipating some of the people that are going to disagree with him, okay, with some of the things that he says. So he's using philosophy, logic, and reasoning to just try to address, there might be some people that have this mindset, and he's right. He's spot on because we see people with this mindset all the time. He says, if our unrighteousness demonstrates the righteousness of God, what shall we say then? Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? I speak as a man. Certainly not. So first, he says, you know, some Christians argued that if our sin demonstrates God's righteousness and his grace and his mercy and it brings him glory, then let's keep on sinning. Like, hey, guys, yeah, I met Jesus, and I accepted Jesus into my life, and my pastor told me that I'm saved by grace, and because I'm saved by grace, I guess, like, hey, look, I could do whatever I want. Hey, listen, all you have to do is say this prayer, and you can keep living how you're living because God is so gracious and righteous, and, you know, when we sin, it actually makes God look even better because it shows how gracious he is. Some people think like this, and they live like this. It's the wrong way to think about it. But he also addresses a side argument to this. Is God unjust who inflicts wrath? So building on their argument, this group would say, since God made me a sinner, how can he judge me for sinning? Okay, if God created me and I had this carnal nature attached to me because of Adam, how can God judge me for my sin if I was created with a sinful nature? Okay, which is kind of a good question. Okay. God is just, though. God is just in judging people for their sin. God did not give us the sinful nature. That sinful nature came from Adam, okay? that's like getting mad at God because your hair's brown, okay? You got that from your parents. So you didn't get it from God, okay? You know, yeah, God created you, but hey, there's certain things, DNA, we inherited this from our great-great-great-great-great ancestor, okay? So we can't get mad at God for the carnal nature. We can be mad at Adam for it, okay? But we still are responsible for our decisions because we know every time we sin, okay, we know we're making a choice, and we know it's wrong. And we know, hey, I don't have to make that choice, okay? But we do it anyways. He says, I speak as a man. So Paul's using this phrase to show humility. Like, I get it. Like, I'm in the same boat. I'm a fallen man just like everyone else. And then he says, is God unjust who inflicts wrath? He says, certainly not, for then how will God judge the world? So logically, Paul exposes the consequences of his debater's conclusion. Okay, so if people could just receive the grace of God and just go on sinning and God can't judge a person because he created them as a sinner, then God can't judge anyone. So then he can't judge the murderer and the rapist and the pedophile and this person and that person and the person that robbed your house. And he can't judge anyone. You put God in a box. Oh, well, you know. Okay, well, first, our unrighteousness makes God look good because it shows his grace. And secondly, God is unjust to judge us as sinners because we were given the carnal nature. So God can't judge the world. So the debater's mindset here, the people that believe this, it's just completely illogical. You don't really want this, okay? You want God to cover your sins, but you don't want him to cover the person who kills your family. You don't want him to cover that guy's sins. okay? You want justice to come. He says in verse 7, "For if the truth of God has increased through my lie to his glory, why am I also still judged as a sinner?" So here's another one. If God is glorified through my lie, then what's wrong with my lie? If I can lie about certain things or circumstances or even lie about, you know, certain the gospel, let's say. I'll give you an example. If I presented the gospel like this, all right, hey, all you guys, if you put your faith in Jesus today, okay, he's going to start making you super wealthy. You're going to start seeing bank accounts increasing, new job opportunities. Everybody in this room is going to be a millionaire. You're not going to have any problems in life. You'll have great health. You'll have great wealth. Things are going to be great. But all you have to do is put your faith in Jesus, and all those things will happen to you. I told you that. And you guys are like, heck yeah, I put my faith in Jesus right now. Okay, so you put your faith in Jesus. Now, some of you might actually put your trust in Jesus. I share the gospel. Okay, yeah, he died on the cross for our sins. You know, he rose from the dead. Like, so I share the gospel, but I make it focused on, like, all the stuff you get in this world when that's not promised. So I'm lying about some of those promises, but you put your faith in Jesus because you put your faith in Jesus. Some of you do, and some of you don't. So God gets glory because some people actually got saved even though they have some false ideas about the gospel. Okay, that there's this focus on health and wealth. But some people got saved. So who cares if I lied? You know, it's all for the glory of God, man. He says, no. Regardless, if you can lie about whatever it is and God gets the glory, we shouldn't lie. Because he says, why am I also still judged as a sinner? He's saying, but listen, if I lie, say that situation, I share the gospel with you, but it's not really accurate, okay? There's parts of it that are accurate, parts of it that are not, okay? Since God got some glory through my lie, okay, God shouldn't have the right to judge me then, is like what some of these people are thinking, okay? And Paul's saying, no, he has the right to judge you because you lied. You led a bunch of people astray, okay? He says here in verse 8, "And why not say, let us do evil that good may come, as we are slanderously reported, and as some affirm that we say their condemnation is just." This is point number 2. Jumping into sin is asking for judgment. Jumping into sin is asking for judgment. He's going along the same argument that he's been making. In Romans chapter 6, verse 1, in Romans 6, 1, it says, "Shall we sin so that grace may abound? Certainly not." Okay, same idea. He addresses there later on in chapter 6 in a different way. So some perverted Paul's doctrine of justification. We're justified by faith alone, through grace alone, in Christ alone. And so they assume that they could do evil so grace could abound. The more evil I do, the more sin I commit, that just keeps going, showing God's forgiveness and God's grace and God pouring out that grace more and more on me. But grace is not license to sin. Grace is given as a lesson to teach us not to sin. Okay? That's what biblical grace is. Grace is not a green light to keep sinning. Grace is a red light that says, hey, listen, okay, you didn't have a consequence this time, but I want you to learn your lesson. Because I love you so much, I want grace, as Paul said in Titus 2, 11 to 14, to teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts and to live soberly, righteously, and godly in the present age. That's what he says. Grace is supposed to teach us to live the right way, to labor more abundantly than they all. It's to teach us to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, to be his servants that are dedicated to him, that do everything as unto the Lord. That's what grace is supposed to teach us, not to continue in sin. But, he says, it's being slanderously reported, in some form that we are saying this, that we're preaching this gospel. Because they're saying Paul is putting too much of an emphasis on grace and faith and not enough on works. Because a lot of people getting saved at the beginning were Jews. And you had the Gentiles too, but there were a lot of Jews that got saved. And so you have the Judaizers who were claiming that if you were going to get saved, you needed to believe in Jesus and keep the Mosaic Law. Okay, so you had to believe in Jesus and keep the Mosaic Law. And that's not the real gospel. That's faith plus works equals salvation. But the real gospel is faith in Christ alone equals salvation. Okay, that's how we are saved. So in response, some argued for more works. They wanted a more works-based gospel. And others argued, as we see. So you got two sides of the spectrum. You got some that are saying, oh, Paul's gospel of faith and grace is leading people to just sin and do whatever they want to. And there's a group that's like, yeah, that's what we believe. We get grace and we get to do whatever we want. And then there's another group that's saying, no, that's why you need to emphasize more works. And you need to talk about how works play a factor in our salvation, that it's grace plus works, it equals heaven. So you have like the Jewish people over here saying this, and what Paul is saying is something in the middle. This is the true gospel. This isn't the gospel, and this isn't the gospel. Grace is not licensed to sin. Grace plus good works does not equal salvation. Okay, this is the gospel. We are saved by faith through grace because of the work of Christ on the cross and through the resurrection. Works are important in our faith, but we don't work for our salvation. We work from it. Because I'm so grateful for the grace of God in my life, I want to do good works. Because I am loved so dearly by God, it makes me love other people more. And I want to show them more love. I want to help my brother or sister in need. I want to help that stranger in need as I have opportunity. Okay? I want to love the Lord my God with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I want to live for him and walk through the doors that he opens. So it's motivated. Yeah, there's good works in Christianity. The best works in Christianity, because it's motivated by a pure love. But none of those works make God love us more. And none of those works add up to our salvation. Because we're already saved because we believe in Jesus. He did the work that we couldn't. So Paul, he's getting these two sides. And he's dealing with Gentiles and Jews in Rome. So there likely were these two sides. In misunderstanding the gospel. He says their condemnation is just. So Paul says that those who are twisting the gospel and those who are slandering us, hey, their condemnation, it is just. He says in verse 9, what then? Are we better than they? Not at all. For we have previously charged both Jews and Greeks that they are all under sin. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they have practiced deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So this is a long section. We're just going to break this down. But before we do, Paul's main point through all of this is point number 3. There is none righteous. Okay? There is none righteous, no, not one. Okay? So Paul, he brings together a bunch of portions of Scripture, primarily from the Psalms. If you want to write this down, if you're a note taker and want to look up these later, you're more than welcome to. It's Psalm 14, verses 1 to 3, Psalm 14, 1 to 3, Psalm 5, 9, Psalm 140, verse 3, 140, verse 3, and Psalm 36, verse 1, 36, 1. So he uses a bunch of scriptures to show that nobody is righteous and all have fallen short of the glory of God. he's looking at the human condition from head to toe, okay? He goes from the eyes all the way down to the feet in the way that they walk. He's trying to show us that every human is depraved. They're completely depraved, okay? There has never existed a human on the face of the earth who has met God's moral standard of righteousness other than Jesus Christ himself. And that's what Paul is trying to show here, okay? All of you self-righteous religious people, okay? This is what the Bible says about you. None of you are righteous, no, not one. He says there is none who seeks after God. So, and he's speaking in people's fallen nature, okay? This is all people in their fallen nature. He's not a believer. They're awakened, okay? We're awakened to seek God and to love God and to serve God. So he's speaking about someone in their fallen nature, okay, before they receive the gospel. So everyone in their fallen nature, they don't directly seek God. They usually seek themselves. They usually make themselves their own God. Or they worship false gods like Hinduism and Buddhism and all these different religions that worship false gods. So they either worship false gods or they worship themselves as gods, or they worship some type of other idol, materialism, sports, addiction, some habit, some hobby, gambling, whatever the case may be. Anytime we are letting something consume us and take us away from God, and that thing becomes the priority in our life over God, that's an idol, okay? So he's saying they don't seek God. And this could even be in the church. Somebody that goes through all the religious motions, they come to church, they serve at church, they read their Bible, they pray, they do all these different things, but they do it all to be seen by man, and they don't really do it for God. They're not seeking God. They're seeking a wife or a husband or seeking somebody to just pat them on the back. You know, this happens even in the church. He says there's none who seeks after God. And Jesus said this in John 6:44, he said, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." So it's not us who seeks God, it's God who seeks us, okay? Jesus says, "You won't seek me until I seek you," okay? And I don't know how this all works, I'll just be honest, okay? You know, I'm not a Calvinist, I'm not an Arminianist, okay? I don't know how all this works, but Jesus said this. He said, nobody's coming into me unless the Father draws them. And the Father, we know, draws them by the Holy Spirit. So when did God start drawing you by his Spirit? When did God start drawing me by his Spirit? I don't really know. Was it when I was 12 and I was going to youth group and I professed Christ and got baptized? Was that real, or was that just because of my friends? I don't really know, you know. Was he drawing me through all those years of addiction and battling all those years? Okay. I know for a fact he was drawing me when I was 25, because that's when I started listening, okay? That's when I finally opened up the Bible, okay, and started praying, and then I could actually witness him drawing me, and then he pointed me to this other book. It was called The Shack, which isn't theologically sound, but that book changed my life, because it gave me enough of a glimpse of Jesus to give Jesus a shot, okay, and then I, you know, he talks about, like, all, you know, religions lead to heaven, whatever. But it gives you a picture of the gospel, though. It talks about what Jesus did for us. And I remember every night, like, I'd come home wasted. I'd come home, you know, using. And I would start reading that book. It'd been sitting, my grandma gave it to me 3 years before that. I don't know why, I just felt compelled. I need to read that book. So I started reading that book. And I would just start weeping. And I remember just this word, hope. Hope would hit my heart every night that I would read this. In my sin. And within a few weeks, that's when I went into Calvary House, got saved, and everything started changing. So I could sense God drawing me. But the point is, God seeks after us before we seek after him. Okay, he makes himself known to us. He starts getting our attention so that we start seeking after him. Okay, he says, they have all turned aside. Everyone is guilty of turning their backs on Jesus. Everyone. We've all done it. Okay, we've certainly done it in our fallen nature, but even in our walk with Jesus, sometimes we'll turn our back on Jesus. He tells us to go somewhere we don't want to go. We pretend we don't, oh, I didn't hear that. He tells us to do something we don't want to do. Talk to you tomorrow, Jesus. Maybe you got something else for me. You know. So we've all turned aside. Everyone is guilty of that. He says, they have become unprofitable. Unprofitable has the idea of rotten fruit. So everyone has produced bad fruit. Everyone. He says, none who does good, no, not one. He says, nobody has done good in the sense of living up to God's perfect standard. Now, I'm not one who believes that, like, an atheist can't do something good. Like, let's say this. If, you know, a stroller with a baby in it was getting pushed across the road and an atheist ran by and saved the baby and he died for that baby, I'd say that was a good thing to do. Okay, I'd say that's good, right? But there's two parts to this. No one is good all the time, okay, right? No one is good all the time but God, okay, right? And we see that the standard of goodness that God sets, okay, it's this perfect, pure heart with pure thoughts and pure motives. And so that can become hard. Because sometimes even when we go to do good, sometimes we got to wrestle with other thoughts in our mind like, okay, I want to do this. I want to do this to please God. But then there's thoughts like, oh, well, okay, but don't you want that? Don't you want that person to give you some encouragement? Don't you want that person? Don't you want the attention? Or whatever it is. Like, we can always battle with that. When we had initially good intentions to do something good, there's sometimes the flesh gets in our head, and now we're battling with some bad intentions even to do the good thing because of our carnal nature. So he says, no one does good like perfectly good. He says, their throat is an open tomb. Tongues, they have practiced deceit. Poison of asp on their lips. Mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. So he starts talking about the throat and the tongue and the mouth and the lips. Throat, tongue, and lips, they're depraved. And evil comes out of their mouths. Why? Because evil is in their hearts. Okay. When the fallen open their mouths, it's like opening a tomb. The words come out and they're just death, reeking death. It's lies, it's not true, whatever the case may be. And that's what Paul's getting at. Okay, but the issue is really the heart. Before the mouth comes the heart, okay? Jesus said it like this in Matthew 15. In Matthew 15, verse 18, he said, but those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. Pharisees were getting on him because he wasn't telling his disciples to wash their hands. And Jesus said, you know what's more important? Cleansing your heart. And only God can do that. Only God can give you a new heart. The rotten mouth, the poisonous lips, the untamed tongue is never going to change until God changes the heart. But when God changes the heart, the mouth will start to change. I used to curse like crazy. And God started changing that in my heart. I don't use curse words anymore. And so this is kind of funny. But I say, oh my gosh, a lot. Okay? I say, oh my gosh. And so Jude now says, oh my gosh, a lot. And Elizabeth doesn't like him saying, oh my gosh, because she doesn't want people to think he's saying, oh my, you know, use the Lord's name in vain, right? So she's taught him to say, don't say, oh my gosh, say, oh my goodness, okay? So now every time I say, oh my gosh, Jude goes, no, 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 daddy, it's oh my goodness. It's like, all right, fine, all right. Gosh is now a curse word in my household, so. Oh my gosh. The Bible says in Jeremiah 17:9 that the heart is wicked and deceitful above all things. Right? So again, God has to change that heart in order for the mouth to change. But the depraved man, the fallen man, wicked heart, wicked mouth. He says, feet swift to shed blood. So a fallen man, they're quick to shed blood. They're quick to assault people, to even murder people if it benefits them. Okay. Now, this isn't every fallen man. Like, every fallen man will commit murder. They're capable of it, but not every fallen man does. But it's in fallen man to, I'm gonna I'm going to do whatever I can, and I'll even hurt people to get what I want. And you know what's sad? In the U.S. in 2020, the murder rate increased by 30%. That's sad. Jesus said it's just going to get worse and worse before he comes back, you know? It's just going to get worse and worse. We know that. He says destruction and misery are in their ways. So fallen man, they're facing destruction, both in this life and in the next life, eternal destruction. But they also face misery. I don't know where you were. I know it's a lot of your testimonies, but I know some of us, man, we were living a life of destruction, you know, maybe trying to cover up the pain, you know, numbing the pain, whether using drugs or sleeping around or partying or alcohol, whatever, and we'd face destruction and we'd be miserable, but we didn't know where to turn, so we just kept doing the same thing. And face of destruction, face of misery. As long as we continue to go in that cycle, we're going to face destruction, face misery. We will be miserable. I was so miserable. I was the most miserable person. Every single night, I would pray to a God I didn't believe in to take my life. And every day, I remember self-talking to myself, like, oh, gosh, I hate you so much. I hated myself. Just who I was, the person that I was. Had no hope for the future until Jesus came. He says, in the way of peace, they have not known. Because they're acting the way that they're acting, they've turned their backs on God, they're going the way of destruction and misery, they don't know the peace of God. They don't know the peace of God. Oh, gosh, I wish I knew the peace of God when I was younger. That tranquility of heart that transcends understanding. You can't know the peace of God if you don't know the Prince of Peace. You need to know the Prince of Peace if you want the peace of God. The fallen man does not know the Prince of Peace. But once they get to know the Prince of Peace, then they start to experience that peace and that joy that is like, where has this been my whole life? It's a beautiful, beautiful thing. He says, he closes this section, he says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. Paul points to the main problem. The reason fallen man is like this is because there is no fear of God in them. There's no fear of God in them. They don't fear the Lord. They don't recognize the Lord. They don't revere the Lord. So they do whatever they want, thinking that they're going to get away with it, and they're not. And they're going to live a miserable life on earth, and they're going to suffer for their decisions forever. Until they fear God, they'll continue to experience the same misery and destruction. All right, we got two more verses. We're going to do 19 and 20, and that's it. It says in Romans 3:19, now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So Paul is showing through the Old Testament that passage that the law says that even those who are under the law are guilty before God. He's showing the Jews, look, the Bible, Your scriptures say that you are guilty. They say, no one is righteous, no, not one. You haven't done any good, even though you think you have. You haven't. So nobody can argue with him at this point, because he pointed to multiple scriptures to prove to them that they are guilty before God. And lastly, in verse 20, he says, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is point number 4. The deeds of the law won't justify. Okay, the deeds of the law, the works of the law. Paul says it elsewhere in Galatians chapter 2, verse 16. Galatians 2:16, he says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Paul displays that no man can be justified by good works, by the works of the law. Only through faith in Christ. We can't be justified or declared righteous by God by our good works. It only comes through faith in Christ. No matter how much we're praying or reading or serving or whatever, okay, justification doesn't come through that. It comes through faith in Christ, not good works. He says, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. This is the fifth final point. The law exposes our sin. The law exposes our sin. The law is not evil. Paul says the law is good. The law is not evil, but the law exposes the evil in us. Okay? That's what the law does. It exposes the evil in us. It exposes my idolatry. It exposes my selfishness. It exposes my covetousness. It exposes my anger, my pride, my lust, whatever it is. Whatever those things you struggle with, the law, it exposes those things. It brings it to the surface. The law shows us that we don't always obey God, that we are sinners. Sometimes we do lie or tell little white lies, or we tell partial truths. I'll just tell them a piece of the story. That's not a lie. Yes, it is. You're not telling them the whole story. You're not being honest. Okay? The law was meant to be a teacher to show us that we need a Savior. That was the intention of the law. The law was meant to be a teacher to show us that we need a Savior. That's where Jesus comes on the scene. He did for us what we couldn't do for ourselves. And Jesus even said, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, he said, "Do not think I came to destroy the law and the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill." He said, "I came to fulfill the law." Okay, I came to do what no other person can do, because he's God in the flesh. Okay, but he's also fully human, leaning on the power of the Holy Spirit, showing us the way that we can live righteous lifestyles before God. But the reality of it is we haven't, okay? We've all fallen short, and that is Paul's point. The whole world is guilty. Every single one of us is guilty. And we need God's grace. We need God's grace every day. If we haven't received God's grace for the first time, then I encourage you today, put your faith in Jesus. But even if you've known the Lord for 20, 30, 40, 50, 60, 70, 80, 90 years, okay? Regardless of how long, recognize you need God's grace today. Because we sin daily, even if it's things in our mind. And we should never get bored with the grace of God. We should always be excited that, man, Jesus sought me out before I ever sought him. He loved me before I loved him. And he showed me grace even when I was in my sin. And that is just beautiful. And that makes me want to honor him and live for him. Jesus died for our sins so that we could be forgiven. And then he rose from the dead, proving that he's God in the flesh, and also proving that God the Father accepted that payment that Jesus paid for us on the cross. By believing in this, we are saved. But this is the gospel. And this is the gospel that we should continue to get excited about. Man, I need God's grace daily. Okay? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your grace, Lord. We know we're sinners. God, I pray if there's anyone in this room that doesn't realize that you would show them that. It's so clear, Lord, that we mess up. We mess up in our actions, in our words. We mess up in our thoughts. God, and I just pray, Lord, that you would forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. Lord, that we would walk worthy of the calling that you've placed on our lives. That we would allow your grace to teach us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. Lord, that your love would compel us to live the way that you desire us to live. Lord, and that we'd put our sins behind us, that we'd repent of the things that are hindering us and holding us back, the things that are making our vision of you a bit cloudy, our vision of the purpose that you have for us a bit cloudy. I pray that you would clear the cloudiness away and that we would pursue purity, as you promise. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And we want to see you, Lord. So, Lord, I just thank you for your grace and forgiveness. And I just want to give a quick moment, church, just continue to stay in a state of prayer. I want you to just confess your sins to the Lord. You don't have to do it out loud. You can do it in your heart. You can do it out loud. I don't care. But just get those sins out there. Just whatever's been going on lately, whatever you've been struggling with, just confess those sins to God right now. Just get it off your chest. We know he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness if we confess them. So just take a couple seconds.